Win a couple of days, but I just want to let Living Hope know, you guys know, that you are some of the most gracious people that I've ever met. And I've met a lot over the last couple of days, me and my wife and my boys. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for your hearts. Thank you so much for welcoming us to this place and being just so good to us. We're overwhelmed by your goodness and your generosity. And you've blessed us so much. You've made this process for me and my family just so easy, even though it is, there's a lot to it. And if no one's told Living Hope this, you guys are doing it right. You guys are doing it right. You really do reflect the love of Jesus in a beautiful way. And that's something that we really want to be a part of. So thank you so much. The area is beautiful. I've gotten a lot of tips on what to do. And it's interesting, you know, when you come to a new area, you notice things. I'm an observant guy. I like to, you know, check out the scenery. And so I notice things. And let me tell you, back in where we live in Portland area, Sherwood, there is a Starbucks on every corner, right? So that's what you just notice when you're there. And what I've observed here, it's interesting, no judgment, just an observation. There is a car wash and an LDS church on every corner. So just is what it is, right? It's good. It's cool. So, amen. Yeah, and I thought, man, my car is really dirty. So there's a lot of options, but I'm probably not going to go visit the LDS church right now. So I think I've won the award, or maybe I've tied the Guinness Book of World Records for hearing the most names of people over the last couple days and forgetting them right away, you know. So please give me some grace. I really want to remember your names, and I'm going to work on it. It's a process, and if I spend time with you, trust me, I'll remember your name. But if you come up to me and you say, hey, Jason, I say, hey, bro, or hey, guy, just tell me your name, okay? It's just code for I don't know your name, okay? Interesting, there's a lot of questions that have been asked of me, and all been good. But one of the questions that weren't asked that I was hoping would be asked, and which actually was asked this morning by one of your youth, and I can't remember her name, but it was a great question. She said, Jason, what is your favorite dessert? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to share that this morning. In fact, one of my favorite desserts of all time are Oreo cookies. Love these things. Now, I don't know how you like to eat an Oreo, but everyone's got their method. I like to break it apart, get the frosting equally on both sides. That's important. You know what I mean? I'm an equal opportunity kind of guy. And then I like to get a nice glass of milk, oat milk. You know, I'm an alt milk kind of guy, and dip it and just enjoy it. You know, and I got to limit myself because I can go to town on these things very easy. So this is one of my favorite junk food items. And you know what I love about Oreos is I really believe King Solomon loved these things, you know? Because did that guy just have nothing but the best, right? King Solomon had all the good stuff. And I just really believe that he probably sat there every night with his Oreos and he dipped them in a glass of goat milk, right? Not oat, but goat, because they didn't have alternative milk yet back then, right? Which I'm sure was pretty rough for the lactose intolerant people, right? So can you imagine, like, you know, riding through the drive-thru on your camel, right? Say, hey, you got that oat milk yet? Nope, still got goat, but it's coming. It's like, okay, awesome, man, I can't wait. So I love it. But you know, you want to know who else loves these things? Is my son, Alex. He loves Oreo cookies. And today's his birthday. He's 14 years old. And I don't know if this is appropriate or not, but I want to bring him up here, and he might hate me for this. This might be a big dad fail. But I want to bring him up here and give this to him and wish him a happy birthday. I don't know. Would you mind giving him a hand at least? And come on up here, buddy. Come on. I love this kid. 14 years old. Happy birthday. Love you, pal. It's okay. You don't have to hug me. I know it's kind of weird. But...
thanks.
Yeah. Love you, bro. Happy birthday. You're welcome. And he may be generous and share with you guys, so... but maybe not. So I can't promise anything. All right, let's keep moving forward. So if you probably, maybe you think I'm going to talk about Solomon today. I'm really not. I don't want to get into his story, especially all his concubines and wives, because that's not a great first sermon to preach your first time here. But I do want to talk about another hero of the faith. And I love that song we just sang of, you know, one day we're going to be standing arm in arm, you know, with the heroes of the faith. Well, guess what? You're a hero too. You can be a mighty hero. Just like those heroes of old that we read in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament. One of my favorite heroes is Gideon. Love Gideon. Anybody know the story of Gideon? Yeah, great story. Why do I love the story of Gideon? Because I so identify with him. I can relate to Gideon. I believe the story of Gideon reminds us, it certainly reminds me, maybe it reminds you, there's a tension between what we think that we can do or how we see ourselves. There's a tension between what we think and how we see ourselves to what God knows we can do and how God sees us. There's a tension there, isn't there? And you have to ask yourself, why is that tension a part of my life? Now, sometimes it's just natural. We're human. There's that natural tension of seeing ourselves as less than. You know, you've heard the saying, we're our own worst critics, right? We always kind of think a little less of ourselves. So there's that natural human tendency. But also, it could just be a product of how we were shaped, how we were, you know, how we grew up. Some of us had tough childhoods. Some of us were told no one ever said you were good enough. So that shaped you, you know, and now you kind of carry that tension that you're not good enough. And I believe the story of Gideon shows us that he struggled with that, but God used him in a mighty way. And what I want to do is I want to look at the story. We're not going to look at the whole thing. We're just going to pick some key pieces out of here. But what I want us to do is let's go to the Old Testament to Judges chapter 6. Starting at verse 11, we're going to look at verse 11 and 12 right out of the gate. And so it's going to be up on the screen here. Now, this is from the New Living Translation. Maybe you've got a different one, but I think it'll be pretty close. But so I'm going to read from the New Living Translation this morning. So it says this. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." That's key. Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Let's break this down. So you got the angel just chilling under probably this really, really great, awesome tree, enjoying the shade, drinking his favorite iced tea or whatever, right? And he's watching Gideon, just watching him, observing. Sees him threshing wheat in the bottom of a wine press. What's going on there? Why is Gideon in the bottom of a wine press threshing wheat? Well, we gotta understand, you know, the idea of threshing wheat and crushing wine. So back then, unfortunately, the Israelites didn't have a Walmart supercenter or an Albertsons grocery store. They had to grow all their own food, you know, to live and to eat. And so what was happening is that the Midianites were oppressing the Israelites. So they would come in and they would steal all of their produce and they would leave them high and dry. They were starving. They couldn't eat. They would attack them. A lot of the Israelites were living in caves at this time because they were afraid of the Midianites. The Amalekites, and that the Israelites didn't live in caves; they lived in tents. So it was intense. So Gideon is basically working from a position of fear right now. They would thresh wheat on a threshing floor where the wind would come in, and as you'd thresh wheat with your sickle, your instrument, or whatever, your fork, the wheat would get separated from the chaff, and the wind would blow it away. And then you'd have left the grain. You collect that and you'd use it to make your breads and stuff. And then you had your wine presses where they would dig holes in the ground and it would kind of be dual levels. So there'd be a top part and a bottom part. The top part is where they'd put the grapes in and they would crush them. And then the wine would drain down into the lower vat. And then they would take it and ferment it and turn it into wine. But you didn't put the two together. You wouldn't thresh wheat in a wine press. What's up with that? So that's what's happening here. Gideon is hiding. He's afraid. He's afraid that he's going to get robbed, right? But yet the angel addresses him as mighty hero. Some translations say valiant warrior. Isn't that awesome? And so, what I'd like to talk about today is four tension breakers for a mighty hero. There needed to be some tension breaking in Gideon's life to become this mighty hero that God called him to be. Now, certainly, the question I ask myself is, was Gideon surprised that the angel addressed him as mighty hero? Absolutely. I think absolutely he was. Because he was unsure of himself. He was hiding. He didn't see himself as a mighty hero. In fact, he proclaimed that I'm the less of my family. I'm the least. You got the wrong guy. Hey, mighty hero. Me? Yes, you. Gideon up here. It's a joke. Bad dad joke. That's okay. Gideon was unsure about himself. Ever been in Gideon's shoes? Meaning you've had, or maybe today, you have a very low impression of yourself. What you can accomplish. I can't be a mighty hero. I have. I'm going to tell a little bit about my story through this. As a teen, I was very unsure of myself. I grew up in a town called Priest River, Idaho. Who's heard of that? Anybody in the room? Oh, yeah, good. Praise the Lord. Priest River, Idaho, just a tiny, tiny little town. The town was tiny. It was out in the middle of nowhere. The schools were tinier. I think there was 93 kids in my graduating class, maybe about 400 in the whole school. I was always the shortest kid. I'm like 5'8". I was the tallest kid when I was in junior high, but when I got to high school, something weird happened. I stopped growing, and everybody kept growing, you know, and so I was always looking up instead of down. I was always the shortest. I was always the skinniest. When I was 16, I looked 13. You know, when I was 18, I finally looked 16. And boy, when I was 21, people would look at that ID, and they'd be like, wait a second, this isn't you, bro. You know what I mean? So, yeah, there was that. I didn't have much of the way of athleticism, although I liked sports. I was a very poor student, probably one of the worst. I excelled in getting C's, D's, and F's. And I avoided conflict. Yeah, I was funny. I was the class clown, but that only got you so far, right? That was just kind of masking the poor impression I had of myself. I didn't feel like a hero or a valiant warrior at all. I was the perpetual underdog. And on top of all that, I came from a single family. My parents divorced when I was in sixth grade. My mom passed away from a drug overdose when I was a sophomore. And my dad was pretty rough on me. And I was never told I had what it takes. My dad never said that. I love my dad, don't get me wrong, we have a good relationship, but my childhood was rough. And I'm willing to bet Gideon was never told he had what it takes. I bet that. So we shouldn't be surprised at his response to the angel when he says, you know, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. Let's pick it up in verse 13. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you. Interesting. Gideon's response. He was playing the blame game. His response was to blame God for why all this was happening. I don't even know if he heard him when he said, mighty warrior. He said, Lord, but why? But why? He chose to blame God rather than to trust God in this moment. And I've done that. Especially back in the day, my teens and early 20s. Have you? Have you blamed God for your past? I'll tell you what happened in my blame. I spent years of running away from God and even somewhat blaming him for my shortcomings, for my struggles, right? For my lack of care as an adolescent. And I use blame and as an excuse to be angry all the time. In my 20s, I was an angry guy. You wouldn't have liked me. And that anger turned me to a lot of drinking to anesthetize that hurt, you know? And that just turned into all sorts of unhealthy things in my life in my early 20s. I mean, I wrote the book on partying. I'm not proud of it. But man, I had a problem. I wasn't an alcoholic, but I had a problem of just one, another one, another one, another one, and then all of a sudden I was making bad choices, and it was all good. Because I was in this blame mode for so long. And that was causing tension between me and the people who loved me, and certainly tension between my relationship with God. And God wanted to break that. And one day I learned to embrace it, and God needed Gideon to break that tension of blame. And so our first tension breaker is embrace the call of God. Embrace the call of God. Don't blame God. Because when we embrace the call of God, we say, Lord, you know what I can do. Lord, you won't let my hardship define me. I won't let my hardship define me. I'm going to let my hardship refine me. You know? I will trust you and move forward in your call for me. God always wants to turn our messy into a message. Right? Into a message of hope. That's exactly the gospel, folks. Think about what Jesus had to endure when he went to the cross. Before he even went to the cross, he was severely beaten, mocked, and scorned. You know the verses. He wore a crown of thorns. He was just about dead, but then he had to carry that cross all the way to Golgotha, and then he died a criminal's death, a most heinous death. The Romans were really good at execution, and crucifixion was one of the most gruesome ways that anybody would die. But yet his death brought you and I hope. That messiness brought a message of hope in life. Where once there was darkness, now there's light. And the gospel is there. It tells us in John 3:16, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son. He gave so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is the call of God. The first and very first thing we need to embrace is the call of God and his offer of salvation into our lives. And I finally answered that call in 1997 at the end of my rope. I found hope where there for so long there was none. I was in the Navy for 5 years, and my last duty station was in Monterey, California. And I was on the Nimitz for 3 years, and that was crazy. And I got to do Westpac, a 6-month cruise. I went overseas. I saw a lot of different places. But I had a big problem with anesthetizing through just partying and alcohol and all that stuff. And I was, you know, it was out of control. And I took that messiness to Monterey, and it just got worse because you weren't out to sea. You could always just do what you want. So from Thursday to Sunday morning or Sunday night, I was just partying with my buddies, and just kept getting worse and worse. And I knew I had a problem, but, you know, I was so self-centered, and I blamed God so much for my past that I just couldn't see anything other than that. And that's where I was stuck, you know. It was the idea of insanity, doing the same thing over and over but trying to expect different results. I was living an insane life, and it was wrecking me. And one night, after like finishing a fifth of Jack Daniels with some friends, I was just at the end of my rope. I hit rock bottom. I was questioning my purpose, I was questioning my worth, and I was questioning my life. And I thought, if this is it, then why bother? It was real. That darkness is real. and I passed out, which was good. But the next morning, praise God, I had a friend. Her name is Candace. She was, you know, a fellow sailor. She saw me. She saw my condition. She really saw me. And she loved me enough to say, Jason, what you're doing is so unhealthy, and I love you so much. I don't want to see this for your life. And I, would you please just come and listen to some hope? Listen to how much God loves you and how much more he wants for your life. And she invited me to church. And I, what the heck? It can't hurt, right? You know? And I went. And I learned about Jesus, who gave his life for me, who loved me so much, who doesn't see me as a failure, who doesn't see me as a screw-up, as a lost cause, but loved me so much he gave his life for me and wants so much more for me, wants to give me a life and life to the full. And I never knew that kind of love, that unconditional love that the Lord offers. And it took a few times going for that to really sink in. But one day there was this altar call, and this was in the day where you came forward, you know what I mean? And you stood in front of the congregation, and they prayed over you. It was a Southern Baptist church, hallelujah. And so, but the crazy thing was is when they made that call, I did not stand up on my own. The Lord picked me up, and he carried me all the way up here to the altar, you know? And I surrendered my heart to Jesus. And I was baptized, yes, thank you, amen. Gave my life. And God put a call in my life at that moment. One that I would have never imagined. But I wouldn't walk into that call for so long. But the truth was, just for so long, there was a tension between how I saw me and how God saw me. But I finally let God destroy that tension by surrendering my life to his call. But God had a lot of work to do in me before he would bring me to that call. Because you know, when we say yes to God's salvation, we bring a lot of baggage with us, don't we? God just doesn't just take the eraser to us right off the bat and erase all that past. No, that's when we have to start working out our salvation. I had to learn that. God had a lot of work for me to do, in me to do. And he had a lot of work to do in Gideon. So Gideon embraces the call, but then God says, okay, now you've got something that you need to do before I send you into battle. Let's look at Judges 6:25 and 26. It says, that night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. Pull down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. So, what's going on here? God's doing a little cleanup. Who's Baal? Who's Asherah? These are Canaanite gods. And they were plaguing the Israelites. God warned the Israelites, do not intermarry with the Canaanites, because you, or do not accept them into your places of worship, you know, unless you're converting them to your faith in the one God. Because you will let your guard down and you will start bringing in false worship, idol worship to the Canaanite gods. And that's exactly what happened. They were right in the middle of worshiping God and the Canaanite God. So, Baal is the Canaanite god of fertility, rain, sun, storm. He's kind of like the supreme god, the master of all gods. If you don't know this, a little lesson. Who was Asherah, the Canaanite goddess of fertility, the mother of Baal, you know. But their heart was divided. Gideon's heart was divided. He had one foot over here with God and one foot in the Canaanite God. So his heart was divided, and it's really hard to walk into your calling, to fully walk in the call that God has on you if your heart is divided. If you've got one foot in for God and one foot in to the world, there's a division there, and there's always going to be tension and conflict, and that's going to seep into your calling. See, God wanted Gideon to reach his full potential, and he wants us all to reach our full potential. And for that, Gideon needed to give God his whole heart. And that's the same truth for us and for me. When I was on that journey, I needed to give Jesus my whole heart. We talk about that all the time. Jesus wants all of our heart. That's our second tension breaker. Give Jesus your whole heart. Because when we give Jesus our whole heart, we become so empowered by the Holy Spirit to reach our God-given potential. Amen? Boy, I learned that lesson the hard way. I said yes to the Lord in 1997. Sorry. I said, Jesus, you're my Savior. But I didn't know what it meant to make Jesus my Lord. There's a difference. It's not either one or the other. It's that and. It's a package deal. Jesus is Lord and Savior. Thank God that he saved me by his grace. And God will invite us in exactly where we're at. Come as you are. And receive my free gift of forgiveness and salvation. But God doesn't leave us where we're at. Then comes transformation. We're formed by many things in the world, but only the Holy Spirit can transform us. So we walk this life of sanctification, this ongoing idea of sanctification. And I didn't understand that. I didn't understand what that meant. When I said yes to the Lord, I wasn't part of a church. I soon left Monterey, California. We moved down to Southern California. My wife and I, Jennifer, we got married in 2000. And I just didn't know how to be a disciple. No one took me through discipleship. No one said, you know, you become a part of a church. Lean in. Start serving. Start reading your Bible. Start applying it to your life. Get into a life group. All that stuff is part of discipleship. And I didn't know that. And so, you know, the first 2 months, I was on fire. You know how we are when we first give our life to God? We're on fire. We want to do everything for God. But then then we find no one's really walking with us. No one was doing this with me. No one's discipling us. No one's shepherding us. And so for me, what happened is I started backsliding. I started that life of wanting to be the life of the party, which looked really good. And that was a big tension point in with my wife and in our marriage. Even going to church at that time, we found a church and we started going to church and I started singing on the worship team. So things were changing, but boy, I had this job to where I worked in advertising and my job was to wine them and dine them and get the business. You know what I mean? And I was good at it. And boy, I loved taking people out and just showering them with drinks and all that. And just, I was a knucklehead. I couldn't control myself. And so one day God said, "Hey, I'm gonna do a big move in your life, Jason. You need this." You know, he was continuing to usher me into his calling. So he called Jennifer and I and our son Hayden, who's now 18. He was barely 3, from Southern California where we lived, to Portland, Oregon, in 2007. He brought us up there, and I knew it was good. Because I felt like he was saying, Jason, I'm going to do a great work in you, and you're going to start a next chapter in your life and the calling I have over you. And I didn't realize what he was really saying is, Jason, I'm going to take you through the fire of refinement. You're going to feel the burn. I've got to burn this out of you, you know, bro. I love you. But I can't have a heart divided if you're going to lead my people, people I love, people I want you to eventually shepherd. And I knew that that was a stumbling block. And so we went up to Portland, Oregon. We got plugged into a church called Woodhaven at the time. Pastor Brad Brucker, I've been walking with that man for 16 years. And he has showed me the beauty of discipleship and what it means to be a follower of Christ. And boy, and it wasn't easy. Because I went through all sorts of processes of forgiveness. I had so many people I needed to forgive. I had to forgive myself first because I was holding on to a lot of my dumb things that I did that caused a lot of chaos in my life. Because it's not just about you. It's about the ripples that you leave. And it affects not just you, but your whole family when you mess up, right? But God showed me a better way. And slowly and surely, I started to understand, like, you can't live a life of just fun partying and doing what you want and not caring about the results. So for a long time, God said, I stayed away from alcohol. I stayed away from those unhealthy relationships that, would cause me to let my guard down. And I just started to grow and I started to change and I was refined. And praise the Lord, I'm so thankful for that. And then God started tugging on my heart for ministry. Because I joined the worship team, and I was just singing, and then one day in 2009, our associate pastor there said, Jason, I'm leaving to Canada, and I want you to lead the worship team. And I was like, Gideon, me? You got the wrong guy, bro. No way. I was just like, I don't have the training. How many excuses could I come up with? You name them. I found it. I was so unsure about myself. God wouldn't let it go, and my friend, the pastor wouldn't let it go, and he kept bugging me about it. And finally, one day, after the third time, he asked me. We were sitting at the table, having lunch, and he showed me here's what you would do. And I looked at it, and I don't know. The Holy Spirit spoke. He said, "You can do this, Jay. I got you." And my question that I think we all ask ourselves when we take a big step of faith and we walk into what God calls us into, this is the question we ask: what if I fail? What if I fail? Failure is real. Failure will stop us from moving forward. And that was on my heart, and that was on Gideon's heart. See, Gideon had taken steps of faith. He assembled his armies. But then I think Gideon came to this moment of, wait a second. What if I fail? What if I really am not going to, have victory over the Midianites? What if I do all this for nothing? I'm going to look like an idiot. People are going to think that this guy was crazy. So Gideon does this thing where he throws a fleece. If you look at verse 36, it says, Gideon said to God, if you're truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me in this way. And boy, scholars love to debate about this whole fleece thing. So in a nutshell, this is what happened. Gideon said, okay, God, you say you're going to give me victory. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a fleece out. I'll put my favorite blankie out, okay? And you, in the morning, the fleece is going to be wet, but everything around it is going to be dry. And then I'll know that you're going to give me victory, right? So God does it. So that's not enough for Gideon. It's like, okay, God, but please don't be angry with me. Just one more test. Now, in the morning, the fleece is dry, but all around it, the ground is wet. And then I'll know you're going to give me victory. So God does that. There was a tension of failure. So Gideon threw his fleece. But God really wants us to walk by faith in our calling. That's our third tension breaker. When the tension of failure arises, God says to walk by faith. Now, I think a lot of people argue about was throwing the fleece a right thing? Some scholars will say, absolutely not. It was a lack of faith. And we shouldn't follow Gideon's example. Some people say, yes, it was good because Gideon, I think, he had the right heart about it. I think it depends on context. Should we throw a fleece? I think in Gideon's case, he did have the right heart because he said, God, don't be angry with me. I'm not maliciously testing you. I'm not like saying, well, if you're just an awesome God, then prove it, with that attitude. He was very sincere and humble. He didn't want to fail. And I think that that's human nature, If we come to God with sincerity and say, God, I'm really having a hard time moving forward. I'm struggling with the fear of failure. We can be honest, and God will meet us where we're at. And if we don't do it maliciously, I think that there are ways where we say, Lord, look, Lord, God, please just help me to see your calling clearly. Give me the confidence, help me in my lack of faith. I don't want to test you in a way that would be you know, that would be offensive or anything, but I am serious. I am, my heart is humbled, so please show me. And I think, you know, part of throwing a fleece is talking to people. Godly men and women in your life. What would they say to the calling that God's put on your life? When you become a pastor, one of the things is like there's a calling, but you actually, it's good to get affirmation from people in your life that say, yes, I see that call on your life. God is definitely working there. You know, so throwing a fleece can be as simple as just checking in with godly men and women and what they see you, you know. If you get that affirmation, like, yes, I see what you're doing and God's behind it. Go for it, you know. You see doors open that would never happen on a human level. You know, like, this is a miracle. Absolutely, it's a miracle. It's God doing it, you know. But certainly, this is what I know, and this is, I think, what we need to take away from this whole fleece thing. God is really pleased, though, when we walk by faith. Jesus shows us that strong faith is really built by first walking. And then as we walk, we experience the faithfulness of God. We don't ask for it to be the other way around. God, you be faithful, and then I'll walk. And then I'll have the boldness to walk. No, God says, you walk with the strength I give you, and I'm going to show you what I can do. And you're going to be blown away. I love that. But Jesus shows us this. One of the great things about the story of Jesus is doubting Thomas. You know, it's like, look, I'm not going to believe that Jesus rose unless I can, you know, touch his wounds. So here's Jesus, he's like, yeah, try it, do it. And in John 20:20, Jesus told him, he said, you believe because you see me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me. In other words, walk by faith. The greatest thing to do is walk by faith, even when you can't see, where you're not quite sure. Walk by faith, and then I will show you the amazing things I can do in your life. And that's just gonna strengthen you as you continue down that road, that call. But boy, we can get in our own way, can't we? When we walk in faith, we'll start to walk in our own understanding, right? Our own strength, our own wisdom, and we just sometimes get in the way, and it can really stall us out. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you what path to take." And folks, I was at this crossroad, kind of like Gideon in my calling and ministry. I didn't understand that God could use me, that He was calling me. At that point, I couldn't see the call that I could actually lead people in worship, that I had what it took. 2 years later, I didn't understand how God could use me as a youth pastor, because 2 years later, He called me into a youth pastor role, you know? In 2015, I left my secular job and went all in ministry and decided to go into seminary. And still, I had a hard time believing that God could use a knucklehead like me to shepherd people. But this is what I said. I said, Lord, I trust you and I'm going to walk. Yeah, I'm not quite sure about everything, but I know this, Lord. You'll give me what I need to succeed. God calls us, He equips us, right? He gives us all we need to walk. The provision, the equipping is always in the call. And when you see it, you just know. It says, God, as long as you give me everything I need, as long as you're with me, I believe that I will be able to do whatever you ask me to do. And I won't ask questions. You just lead and I'll follow. And that's what I did. And that's what, honestly, that's how I get to stand here this morning and share the Word of God with you and be on this incredible journey that God has called me on. God has blessed me beyond anything that I could have ever envisioned. Absolutely amazing. I'm just still in awe. It's been one wild and exciting ride, folks. And I think it's just getting started, honestly. And I'm so excited for what's next. But in our successes, we can't let it go to our head, right? We can't let it puff us up. God was concerned about this with Gideon. So if we look at Judges chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, Gideon's got his army all ready to go. It says this, so Gideon and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength." Right? Robbing the glory. You've probably heard that before. You know, Gideon did his part. He was probably feeling pretty good about himself. "I'm the man. I got 32,000 troops behind me, you know? We're ready for battle. I'm looking pretty good right now, you know? We're certain to win." And God comes in and says, "Whoa, whoa, fella, easy. I got to do a little downsizing. You know, you got too many men. If I let you go out with these men, you're going to steal my glory. And you're going to celebrate yourselves and your own success by your own strength. I don't want you to get a big head." See, glory stealing brings tension between us and God. Because in that tension, we stop seeing God as our only hope. We tend to see Him more as just part of our hope. You know, I'm going to do it on my own strength, and then I'll use what God gives me, and then boom. So it's my strength and God's strength. But God says, no, I'm your strength. I'm your hope. It's all me, and you give me the glory. And so when that tension comes up, to break that tension, that's our last point, give God the glory. Give God the glory. Don't steal it. And I know a pastor, his name's Pastor Roger Lavasa. He's been one of my mentors. He's this big Samoan dude, and he played football for Oregon State, and then he went to the NFL for a while. Just this big guy, comes from a family line of big Samoan dudes, and he's intimidating, but he's got the heart of Jesus. And he was telling me a story about his dad, and he said, yeah, his dad was a pastor for a long, long time, and when his dad found out that Roger felt like he was being called into ministry, his dad gave him some good advice. His dad said, "Just remember, you're not that great." "Not that great." It's like, wow, Dad, thanks for that. You know, I feel really good right now about myself and my chances. But you know, his intention was to remind his son that God is the one, has all the power, and makes all the transformation possible. And he gets all the glory, not us. We're just the faithful followers. But He's the man. Psalm 115 reminds us, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name goes all the glory for Your unfailing love and faithfulness." And folks, the very reason my life has brought me to this point, this very point today, to share God's word, to get to know you, and by the grace of God, get to do ministry with you, is because the glory of God's unfailing love and faithfulness, because He has been faithful to me, and it's been Him who has allowed me to walk the road of purpose and to come into my calling and to, you know, love it and be successful and watch people be transformed and just to get to be a part of people's story. It's all because of His faithfulness. You know, it still amazes me. A goofy kid from Peace River, Idaho. You know, hot-headed, hot-tempered teen, a young adult who couldn't see his worth. And now I get to do this. And I'm so thankful. God has turned my story into a message. He has given me a passion to love and serve the youth, and watch them and help them become a mighty warrior for Christ. And I can't be more thankful. I praise the Lord for that. One of my favorite pastors, Rick Reed, he said, "I don't want to be famous, just faithful." I don't want to be famous. You know? That's not my goal, ever. I just want to faithfully walk where God calls me. And then at the end of my life, when I see Him face to face, all I want to hear is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's all I want to hear. So as I wrap this up, I just want to ask you, you know, what's God put on your heart this morning? Where are you? Are you ready for your Gideon moment? Are you ready to be one of the heroes of faith for God? You can. Embrace your Gideon moment. The first step is surrendering to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and being filled with the Holy Spirit so you can start walking a life of transformation and power and purpose. That's your first step. Perhaps maybe you've done that, or you've seen your Gideon moment come, but you've been really struggling about taking that first step of faith. I just want to say, trust God. You know, why not do it now? Why not say, today, I'm not going to let fear or a lack of confidence hold me back to becoming the mighty hero that God has called me to be. I'm going to take that step forward. I'm going to watch God work in my life. Maybe some of us are just waiting for that confirmation of success. Like, you're not going to fail, you're going to do it. And let me just remind you this, youth, let me remind you of this. Success is spelled J-E-S-U-S. Success is spelled Jesus. Success is having victory in Christ, where he has called you to do something amazing. That's success. That's your greatest success. You are a mighty conqueror. You are a mighty hero. So start walking like it. And for those who have walked into your Gideon moment, I would encourage you with this. Become a mentor to someone else. You've had your Gideon moment. You've seen God work in amazing ways, and you have taken great steps of faith, and you are ready to help someone else do the same. That's, I think, your next call. I believe that. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, you are such a good God, and we love you so much. And thank you for this wonderful story of Gideon. And thank you that he has showed us how to walk into our calling to be a mighty hero. I know, Lord, that that's kind of, for some of us, that's really hard to embrace. We don't see it. Help us to see it, Lord. Whatever tension that might be over us this morning, break it. Whatever step we need to take this morning, help us to do it by breaking the tension that's holding us back. Holy Spirit, by your power, help us to do so. Help us to apply everything that we've heard today to our life and celebrate your goodness. And Father, if there's anyone here today who have not taken that very first step of embracing the call of the offer that Jesus gives us to accept him as Lord and Savior, to lay down our hearts to Jesus Christ, and to allow him to forgive us of all of our sins and wash us clean and bring us into a new and right relationship with the Father. If that's you, if this is your Gideon moment, if it's time to give your life to Christ and you've heard that call and it's so loud you just can't ignore it, like when I did in 1997, where I couldn't ignore the call, God is working and he's saying, today is the day of salvation. Don't let it pass you up. You can say these words in the quietness of your heart. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, to forgive me of my sins, to wash me clean, and I believe you rose in victory on the third day. I proclaim that truth over my life. I ask you to become my Lord and Savior. Wash me clean. And I promise, Lord, from this day forward, I will walk with you